I would encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Tonight we are going to read together verse 1 to verse 8, but we're going to focus our attention on just the first verse. If you're physically able, I'd ask you to stand as we read God's Word together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 1 to verse 8. Listen and hear God's word. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Let's pray again together. Father, as we come now to this time of our gathering, that we have this awesome privilege to open your word, I pray that we would approach it just as it is. This is your word. And we would seek to have minds that are focused on what your word says, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see, that we would be empowered by your spirit to put away any and all distractions, and that we would simply listen to what your spirit has said, that we would be changed, be conformed to the image of Christ, that your name would be exalted is my prayer. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. We come again to the end of this year. I wanted to look at another passage similar to what we looked at this morning. Some of what I said this morning may overlap some, because it is necessary for not just Timothy, but for one church to be reminded of these things, but we all need to be reminded of these certain truths over and over. So a lot of the principles I'm going to say tonight from this text, we could look and see in many other passages in the Bible. And the reason I picked the first 8 verses to read is because I want you to notice the thrust of what Paul is saying in this mini context here in verse 1 to 8. Did you notice the theme over and over again that he's telling them? He says in verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. You may have a translation that says holiness. You undoubtedly probably have a footnote behind sanctification, tells you to look at the bottom, and another alternate translation is holiness, because it's the same Greek word that can be translated both ways. Verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness. Verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So the overall thrust of these first 8 verses after the introductory verse of verse in verse 1 is that he wants to drive home the need for this body of Christians to walk in holiness. God's will is for Christians to live in holiness. Now I want you to look at it. That's not negotiable. You know how I know it's not negotiable? You know how I know you cannot argue with me on that? Because of what verse 3 says. This is the will of God. Your sanctification or your holiness. I mean, we talk about, I want to know what God's will is. There are certain things in the scriptures that make it absolutely clear. We can never say, well, I wonder if God, it's God's will for me to live a holy life. It is his will for us to live a holy life. Period. And so, we know that for a fact, that God's will is for Christians to live holy lives. And so Paul develops this idea from verse 3 to verse 7. In verse 8, he kind of gives that little exception. He's trying to throw some weight behind what he says. Because what he says is, if you disregard this, know this. You're not disregarding my words, you're disregarding the word of God. So this is not negotiable. But notice, before he gets to this idea of God's holiness, that he is building a logical argument as verse 2 flows into verse 1. Notice how he starts verse 2. For you know what instruction we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. So now he is going back and saying, as I tell you about holiness, this is something I've already told you before. For you remember what we told you. See how he says that? And you cannot divorce verse 2 from verse 1 because the very first word in verse 2 is for. That shows that when a writer says something and then says therefore or for or so that, these are connecting clauses that help build and develop arguments. Logical streams of thought. And so here he is really setting this idea of holiness back to verse 1, where he is telling them certain truths. And notice what he says here, the middle of the verse. How you ought to walk and to please God. There he clearly tells them that I'm telling you how you ought to walk. That is Christian language for how you ought to live. How you ought to live your life. Walk implies progress, growth, movement. And the writers of Scripture use a walk in terms of life. The King James sometimes, if you ever read the King James Version, you hear your conversation. Same idea. It is a walk. It is a progress in the Christian life. So he says, I'm telling you how you ought to live. And notice this. How you ought to please God. It should be the aim of every Christian to please God, to live a life that pleases God. That should be the overall focus and emphasis of our lives. Now, sadly, not one of us lives up in every shape, fashion, or form. We all entertain thoughts we need to repent of, and attitudes and actions. We all struggle daily. But understand that a Christian that has been redeemed by Jesus Christ, has been justified by God, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, has a life that is bent toward pleasing God. The Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit lives in you and lives in me, you and I cannot live lives of unbroken disobedience and not be chastised for it. The Holy Spirit chastises us. Sometimes we respond quickly. Sometimes we take a long time. It may take months. Sometimes we may take years. I don't want to take the time to do it now, but go back and read through the life of Abraham. And it's real easy to gloss over one particular stretch between two verses in Genesis. At the very end of, I want to say, it's the very end of chapter 16, if I'm not mistaken. It makes reference to Abraham's age, is 86. The very first verse in chapter 17, Abraham's 99. 13 years. Now you know what happened in chapter 16? The development of Ishmael. When Ishmael was born, when Abraham and Sarah devised their own plan to bring about the promised child from God. And then 13 years later, God reappears and says, now it's about time I'm going to give you a child. You're 99. You realize you can't do this on your own, don't you? I'm going to do it for you. And so we miss 13 years in the span of two verses. And the point I'm trying to make is that if we're truly God's children, we may go through periods of disobedience. We may go through periods where we're not as fruitful. But the Holy Spirit is not going to leave us in that state. He is going to bring about renewed repentance in us and have a work a desire in us to have lives that please God. And so as we end another year and look toward a new year, our aim in life for this coming year should be to please God. And if God grants us all the grace to be together again next year on the last Sunday of the year, God's desire is for us to live lives that please God. Because every year we should be thinking about these things every day, actually. So for just a few moments tonight, I want us to consider this first verse. I'm going to give you three words and try to sum up a life that pleases God. What should be evident in our lives if they are lives that please God? And again, some of this is going to overlap a little bit from this morning. First, if I sum up one word, and then I'll show you the phrase where I get this word from, it would be the word fidelity. Fidelity. That is from a word that means faithful. You know, the Marine motto is Semper Fi, always faithful. And so when we talk about fidelity, we're talking about faithfulness. Notice again what he says in the first verse. Finally then, brothers. And notice Paul's appeal here. He doesn't say, I'm commanding this to you as an apostle in Christ. He does have that privilege as an apostle, but notice how he says it. He says, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's appealing to their heart that as you received from us, how you ought to walk in the place of God. He's calling them back to how they've already been faithful to receive the truth from him. He has already brought the truth to this church, and they received it in a right spirit from Paul. Now, he talks about this, and we're not going to take the time to look at all these verses, but you could go back and look at chapter 1, verse 2 to verse 10. You see this theme in there, but I want you to look at chapter 2 for the sake of time tonight and the sake of my voice. Chapter 2, look at verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. You see, he said something similar in a sense in chapter 1. He says it again here in chapter 2, and then he comes back to chapter 4, and he says, you've already received this from us. I'm appealing to you as a father does his children. We're asking you, we're urging you, that as you have received what we've already shared with you and what we've already taught with you, to be faithful to receive now what I'm telling you again. And then he's already said in chapter 2, you've already received from us, not the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God. And then look what he does in verse 8. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. So he appeals to the same thing again, in a sense. But he's calling them to fidelity or faithfulness, to continue to receive the truth in the same manner. It is a faithful reception. It is a lifestyle. It is an attitude of faithful reception of God's word. Every time you and I gather together for worship, whether it be Brother Ken doing it, or another pastor, or an evangelist, or Brother Rick, or Miss Linda Bosky, or whatever Sunday school teacher you may have at the time, that takes the word of God and begins to develop what it says and what it means and how it applies, you can think, well, I can just write off that person. You're not rejecting the person, you're rejecting the truth of God's word. And so Paul says, as you have received this, you've been faithful to view this not as our word, but the word of God. Continue to view it that way. Continue to accept it and to receive it. The truth is not something that just should impact us in one area. Sometimes we buckle when it comes to certain things in the Christian life. We buckle when we hear the teaching on holiness. Sometimes when we hear teachings on humility and forgiving others as we have been forgiven, those are hard things. When we hear those expository sermons that begin to expose our pride in us, the natural man that still resides in us wants to rear up its ugly head and begin to make excuses and to fight or point the finger at others. And so we've got to understand we need to constantly be under the Word of God. It is truth that impacts every area of our lives. The gospel is never about novelty. It's not something that should be reinvented. We hit on that this morning in 2 Timothy. Beloved, that's something that's really being done. Truths are being jettisoned. You and I are called to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That is a very important verse. Jude 3. Now, I've not memorized that verse, but I can paraphrase it and I know exactly where to find it. But go back and look at that verse over and over again, because Jude calls Christians to guard or defend the faith that has been once for all delivered. In other words, it's been given to the church once for all. It needs nothing else. It stands alone. And as false teachers had crept into that congregation, Jude says, unnoticed, they're trying to pervert the truth. And Christians must guard it. And you and I are never to seek to compromise on the gospel. We must never stand for compromise on the gospel. We're to be faithful to it. There were defections from the truth then, and there continue to be defections from the truth. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with James White, his ministry. James White is out in Phoenix, Arizona. He is an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. He has a worldwide apologetics ministry. He is an accomplished debater. He goes in mosques. He debates Muslims. He's debated Roman Catholics. He's debated Mormons. Many, many debates recorded. I mean, I'm talking about a real debate. But he's just been overseas in Berlin and Ukraine teaching. And I try to keep up with his video blog. He does a video show twice a week. And while he was in Ukraine, he uploaded a video. And if it hadn't been for his ministry, I wouldn't be aware of it. But he showed video clips. Now, has anybody ever heard of Rick Warren? Purpose-Driven Life. Surely you've heard of that book. He only pastors the largest Southern Baptist church in the country. He has basically waffled on the truth of the gospel, in that he is downplaying the differences between Roman Catholics and Protestants. And James White publicly on video called him to repentance, and he did so in a right spirit. He wasn't preaching at him, but he simply showed Rick Warren's videos where he's getting on there and he's calling the Pope our Pope. I'm telling you, I'm in the line of Martin Luther and John Calvin. Ken Pinnell doesn't have an earthly Pope. Okay? I don't. There may be somebody in that position in the Roman Catholic Church, but I don't have an earthly Pope. And so, the point I'm trying to make is, it continues to go on around us constantly. Just within the last month, the pastor of the largest Southern Baptist church in the country, an author of a very popular book that has sold millions of copies, has basically begun to say, well, we're all about Jesus, it's all good, that's all good. Roman Catholics, they don't really believe all that kind of stuff. We're all on the same team. it's sad, it breaks my heart. And so that's why I say we must pay attention to what we read, to whom we listen, to what we watch. And just because somebody has been faithful to the gospel in the past, doesn't mean they are going to continuously live faithfully to the gospel. So we need to pay attention to that. Faithfulness. Many people reject biblical methods for pragmatic ways. That is, they believe whatever produces results is good. So we need to be careful what we do, to what we listen, and to what whom we are influenced by. Secondly, let's move on to the second word. There's not only fidelity, but there's also consistency. Notice again verse 1. And by the way, let me stop right here. If you want to look at James White's website, you can access these videos. He leaves them on there. It's if you go to Google, you can type in Alpha Omega Ministries, and it pulls up the website. I think it's aonmen.org, I think is the website. But you can watch these. He develops it, and you can look at it on your own if you like. Secondly, we see consistency. Verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, notice this, just as you are doing. Just as you are doing. Now, these Thessalonians had received the truth from Paul. He tells them, what you receive from us, continue to receive truth from us as we give it to you, just as you're already doing. You're consistent. Now, you've been consistent, but we want you to continue to be consistent. He goes on to encourage them in their current behavior. They embrace the truth, and he wants them to continue living it out, where God has placed them. He's not getting on them. He's simply encouraging them. He says, you're currently obeying, and we want you to continue to do that. He doesn't want them to be like the Galatians. Look back with me just a moment in the book of Galatians, chapter 1. The book of Galatians, chapter 1. We're going to look at a few passages here. I tell this church of Galatia, he's going to do it in three chapters here. Verse 6. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Look over at chapter 3. Verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's put a spell on you, is what he says. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, and are you now being perfected by the flesh? Look over at chapter 5. Chapter 5. Verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. So when we think back on Thessalonians, we see a contrast with Galatians. The Galatians, Paul is getting on them because they've deserted the gospel. They have quickly deserted the gospel. Paul says, you were running well. What's caused the problem? What stopped you from running this race in ways that please God? To the Thessalonians, he says, you have received it from us, and you're continuing to do so. You're walking in a way that's pleasing God, and we want you to continue doing that. Consistency. It's never enough for us, beloved, to have an experience once upon a time. I want you to listen to me, and I say this a bunch, but I won't say it again. I never want to assume that it penetrates the first time. We all have family members, that's probable, that have made professions of faith at some time in the past that show no evidence of fruit now. We can't judge the heart. But just because somebody made a profession of faith once upon a time does not guarantee they're a Christian now. Understand that. There must be a conversion experience, but it's got to be a true conversion experience. And what happens much of the time is anyone gets in a revival meeting or a series of meetings, and a lot of emotional pressure is put on. And you hear the evangelist begin to cry, insincerely. Sometimes it may be sincere. And you have the mood music where everybody's bow their heads, and as he talks and whispers and sobs, and the musicians play softly and nobody looking around, and emotional pressure gets put on. And sometimes conversions can truly happen like that, but sometimes they can't. People's emotions can be manipulated. I've seen it. I've been in those services. And what happens is people sometimes think I had emotional experience. I walk down an aisle, tears are running down my face. I know I prayed a prayer. And if that's all they remember, then there's a good chance they don't know Christ. Because the gospel is not I prayed a prayer or I shed tears. When I walked out, I heard the birds singing clear. That's about an experience you had. The gospel is, have you put all of your confidence in what Christ has accomplished for you? And so when it comes to walking in ways that please God, there has to be consistency. Now, does that mean to say that somebody can't be truly converted and be like the prodigal son and go astray? No, that's not. I've already said that. But what I am saying is that some sort of experience is never fruit in and of itself. There may be periods in our own spiritual growth where we go through cold spells and stretches to where we just don't discern any activity and any fervor and vigor. I've been there. But what is the overall pattern of life? What is the direction of your life? Is it one that is seeking to walk in holiness and please God and honor Christ? Is it one consistently? You can look back over a period of 5 years or 10 years and see consistent walking with Christ. And that's what he's calling them to here. An overall consistency, a direction of life. If there was a spiritual IRS that came in and did an audit on your life, but they find enough evidence that there's a consistency there. That's the question we have to contend with constantly. So we see fidelity, we can see consistency, and we can see intensity. Intensity. Look again at verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. You do so more and more. Paul says, don't rest contented with your growth. Don't settle for your current level of knowledge and growth in Christ's likeness. There is a time for contentment. The time for contentment comes when you're talking about material possessions. You remember, many of us know the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certainly can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, let us be there with contentment. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Our station in life, the position God has us in life, We should be content there, as long as we're growing, as long as we're serving Christ. As long as we are walking in ways that are pleasing to God, we should seek contentment. I just tell you, and I'm not saying this to give you a big head, but there's no other church I want to be at right now. No other church. I'm just tickled pink to be here. I really am. You know, I've seen it in my own life where I've been in circumstances that weren't so good as a pastor and as a non-pastor. And you always think, man, if I could just go somewhere, if I could just do something. That feeling of discontentment. We should be content with where God has us and what God has blessed us with materially. But we should never rest contented with our knowledge of Christ. That's why I read the passage I read earlier from Philippians 3. Now, if there's anybody that could say, I've arrived. Paul probably could have come closer than anybody else I can think of in the history of the church. Paul says, I'm not even close. I'm still running the race. I'm still leaning, stretching. And you remember the picture I shared with you back when we looked at Philippians those few weeks. It's the picture of a runner that is stretching out to break the tape at the finish line. Paul says, I'm putting forth everything I have to break that tape. I want to see Christ. I'm not there yet, but I'm giving everything I have. So we should never rest contented when it comes to knowing Christ, loving Christ, obeying Christ, honoring Christ. That we should strive for that call of the prize of the upward call in Christ. And this is what he tells this church, that you do so more and more. Beloved, you know what is sad? Is when Christians get to the point where we think we can retire in the spiritual life. Now, listen. If God gives me enough years on this earth, I'm looking forward to the day I don't have to worry about police department anymore. You believe what I'm telling you. But I have no desire to ever stop preaching, to ever stop serving. It's a blessing. It's an honor. It's a gift. And so we should never rest contented to say, well, I've served this many years. Now I'm just going to put my spiritual life on cruise control. It is a striving. It is a growing. And sadly, many Christians and many churches view ease and an accumulation of creature comforts as the end-all be-all. I've been in churches where the bank account balance was the main goal every month. We took in more than we spent. Praise the Lord, God's pleased with us. Now, I'm not making light of material blessings. I'm not. But material blessings are a tool that God blesses us with to use, not to store up, not to accumulate just so we can say, look at us. Look at our golden idol here. Look at our calf. Because the same God that gives is the same God that can take away. Job found that out. And Job wasn't even worshiping material possession. We should never view buildings and bank account balances and any other tangible earthly type of measurement as a barometer that tells us God is pleased with us. And you know what I've heard more Christians say? And you've said this before. Don't come up and smack me afterwards. But just test yourself. I've heard this from more people. God's blessing that church because they're really growing in number. Well, man, if you're going to use that, you better say, God's really blessing Islam because Islam's growing in number. Can you always use the number of people as a measurement? No. Remember what we saw earlier this morning in 2 Timothy 4? Remember it said, time will come when people will no longer endure sound doctrine, But instead, they're going to heap up teachers. Now, I'm not saying that every large church has those kind of teachers. I'm simply saying is you just can't look at an outward number of people and say, well, automatically God's blessing that. Because I'll just tell you, now I'm not going to apologize for what I'm about to say. God is not blessing Joel Osteen ministry. Any person that will get up and preach material prosperity and not talk about sin and the need for Christ is not a ministry blessed by God. It's not. But that church is growing in leaps and bounds because Joel Osteen gets up and smiles a lot and tells people they have, you know, unlimited potential in them and they're, you know, a diamond in the rough and they're heroes and all they have to do is just visualize what they want and God will bless them materially and give them whatever they want. Who wouldn't be drawn to a ministry like that? Who, as an unconverted person, wouldn't want to hear that God wants to give you Mercedes-Benz and Rolls-Royce and a seven-figure bank account? I mean, who's going to want to say, no, thank you. I like my minimum wage. I like my broken down clunker. And so the point I'm trying to drive home is we must be careful that we don't measure everything the way the world measures everything. Sometimes God does bless faithful ministries with numerical growth. He does. But it's not always a black and white infallible indicator. And so what we need to be sure of is that we're growing in holiness. I've shared this with you before. A favorite saying from John MacArthur of mine is this. You give attention to the depth of your ministry and let God increase the breadth of your ministry. In other words, you focus on growing deeper in truth and you trust God providentially to open up avenues for you to minister in breath. And so here he's saying, give yourself to growth, give yourself to holiness, give yourself to walking with Christ, give yourself to pleasing God. More and more, every day is a day of taking up one's cross and dying to self. Every day. I love Charles Spurgeon. He's one of my favorite figures in church history. And toward the end of his life, he encountered the downgrade controversy. Is anybody familiar with Spurgeon and the downgrade controversy? In a nutshell, what it was, in Spurgeon's day, he was the most popular preacher in the world. He's called the Prince of Preachers. Before there was a mega church, his was the mega church. He preached to 5,000 people regularly every Sunday without this in England in the 1800s. And he was a prodigy. God blessed him immensely. But toward the end of his life, he witnessed the world infiltrating the church, and he witnessed churches leaving the truth of the gospel. He was a Baptist, and there was a what was called in England a Baptist Union, kind of like our Southern Baptist Convention. It was a cooperative a union of Baptists. And he watched as these churches and as these ministers left the truth of the gospel. And he began to call them to repentance, and he began to preach harder and harder. And it was called the downgrade controversy because he said when it comes to theology and the life of a Christian or the life of a church, you're only going one of two directions. You're either on the downgrade or the upline. There is no level ground. You're either on the downgrade going away from the truth, or you're on the upline going toward the truth being Christ. And so you and I must be sure that in the Christian life, there is no neutral ground. The moment we say we're going to get into neutral and coast and just kick up our heels and retire spiritually, I've done enough, You better be sure you're beginning that downgrade sin. It's only the upline. It's only growing in intensity more and more. And that's not to say you and I can physically do everything we used to do. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is there must be a willingness to serve where God opens the door to serve. My last church, I had a retired pastor. He had health issues. He came to our church, church in Tacoma. And he and his wife are very sweet. Some of my biggest supporters. But he couldn't pastor anymore physically. And it came time one year for deacon nomination. And I remember him coming to me and saying, "What do you think about this? They want to nominate me as a deacon, and I've served as a pastor. And you know, I don't know how I should feel about that. I don't want it to be viewed the wrong way." And I said, "Doug, here's my opinion. I'm not serving as a pastor. And I'm given the opportunity to serve. Sir. At Bonner Baptist Church, you know, one of the ways I served was a greeter. I mean, I had the opportunity to preach and teach Sunday school and led a small group, but I wanted to serve. It was a blessing to be able to serve. So, beloved, you and I can take service, we can take growth, you can take whatever, but don't ever say, "Well, I've rested, you know, I've just hit that point in life, I'm on a coast." Because there is no coast. We're either going on the upline or the downline. And so as we focus on another year, we want to live a life that's pleasing to God. Let's remember these three terms: fidelity, consistency, and intensity. While I still have time to pray, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you.